You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
God keeps His Word. He watches over His Word to perform it. He's a covenant-keeping God. And, of course, we looked at that partnership in light of Jonathan and David, and, of course, Jonathan's son Mephibosheth. And when Saul, Jonathan's father, died, and when Jonathan died, they both died in war, David became the king. And when David became the king, it was pretty much expected that he would kill all those that was of the household of Saul. But something interesting happened. He made a declaration. He said, "Is there anyone left in the household of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" You see, he and Jonathan had entered into a blood covenant. It was closer than being blood brothers, literal brothers. They were covenant brothers. And so he was showing kindness. He really didn't have to, in ways maybe the natural mind shouldn't have, because Saul had tried to kill him time and time and time again, had hunted him down like a wild animal. And yet, when he becomes king, he says, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul, the man who tried to kill him, that I might show kindness because I'm keeping a covenant with Jonathan?" Of course, they found Mephibosheth, who was crippled at birth. They brought to him, and David extended to him covenant privilege, covenant relationship. Now, what is that? Well, David extended forgiveness. Instead of killing him, he gave him forgiveness. He brought him into fellowship or friendship. And then he made available to him all of the fortune of the kingdom, all of the provision of the kingdom. And then he had him to sit at the king's table, just like one of his sons, and made him family. And so when you think about it, forgiveness, and then fellowship and friendship and provision and family, that is exactly what God has offered to us through Jesus Christ. And just like David said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" We read in the New Testament, "Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." And so it's a picture of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been singing that song, "Your kingdom come, let your kingdom come, let your will be done." I can't think of anything more in line with God's kingdom, God's will, God's plan, than to, number one, bring us into the family of God, and then walk in close fellowship, friendship, intimacy, walk in closeness with God our Father. Amen? That's God's will, and that's God's plan. Now listen to me. Religion leaves you at a distance. If you respond whenever you're asked concerning your relationship with God, if your response has to do, "I'm Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Presbyterian, I've been baptized, sprinkled, confirmed, I've been to catechisms, or I've been through growth," if that's your response, there's probably an issue. Because in your relationship with God, because relationship with God, it's not about a label, it's about a relationship, a partnership. Amen? A partnership with God. I love that. God's into covenant relationship. It's like marriage. Marriage is covenant. It's not a contract. I've done a lot of weddings, and I talk about covenant relationship. I'll do a wedding next weekend. This covenant relationship, it's based on love and trust. We deal in business with contracts, which basically underline is, I want to make sure this is signed because I want you to follow through on your end of the bargain. It has to do with a lack of trust. But covenant relationship in marriage is built on love and trust. Amen? Covenant relationship is two people because they love and trust their husband, they love and trust their wife. They do everything they can to fulfill their husband. They do everything they can to fulfill their wife. They both live 100% for the other, selfless love. And here's what happens. When one person starts doing all the giving, one person starts doing all the taking. It happens in marriages all the time. And when one person starts doing all the giving and one person starts doing all the taking, again, you're in trouble. That marriage is in trouble because it can't survive if one person's doing the giving, one person. And the same thing happens in our relationship with God. And many times we start doing all the taking. God's asking us to be in partnership with Him. You see, God has extended everything He has to us. He's given us everything. Here's what He asks, that we give Him everything we have. Amen? So this is covenant relationship. It's covenant partnership. It's with God. It's in marriage. Let me throw this in for free. I don't know why I'm throwing it in, but maybe somebody needs to hear it. I read this recently, and it was for women who were looking for a husband. And it was this. It was, ladies, don't settle for a man who won't, number one, work. If he won't work, he ain't worth his salt. And number two, someone that's not godly. Get a working godly man. Wait on him. God has one. Amen. Now, I don't know where that came from, but I'll just throw that out there for you. For free. We won't even cut that out of the sermon. That's good. Well, this morning, I want us to talk about this subject. We've been talking about, you know, covenant relationship, and then covenant peace, how to have peace. If you weren't here for those two, three messages on peace, I would encourage you, go back and listen to them online, because we talk about how to have peace in our heart, the peace that passes all understanding. And it's pray about everything. It's not gripe about everything. It's pray about everything. It's not complain about everything. It's pray about everything. It's not call your best friend and tell them first, it's tell God first. Talk to God first. Amen? Amen. So, covenant peace. Today, I want us to talk about covenant closeness. God's plan is for us to be in covenant relationship and to maintain closeness with Him. Something interesting takes place when we receive Christ. Does everyone understand? It takes energy and effort to maintain that close relationship with God. It doesn't just happen. You really have to work at your relationship with the Lord to see that closeness, that fellowship, that intimacy that he has for us. Here's a couple of foundational scriptures. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And then He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. My dad used to say it this way. He'd say, listen, God came out of heaven, became a man. God's done everything He's going to do. Now He's waiting on us in that draw close to Him. He says, if you'll draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. God has made His move. He said, he would say it this way. He said, if you'll just give God a glance, just give Him a look, He's ready. He's ready to go deeper. He's ready for greater fellowship. He's ready for greater closeness. Amen? And my dad used to say it this way, and you'll hear it several times throughout this message this week and next week. It's this. You got all of God you want. You got all of God you want today. If you want more God, guess what? There's more God. And the ball's in your court. You draw close to God. You make the effort, and He will draw close to you. Matthew 5 and verse number 6 says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness, right with God. Blessed are those who want to be right with God, who pursue God, hunger and thirst. Those are strong inclinations that God has given us for survival. Well, it's the same spiritually. They that hunger and thirst spiritually, guess what happens? They'll be satisfied. Draw close to God, He'll draw close to you. Hunger and thirst, you'll be satisfied. Malachi 3:7 says, from the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and not kept them. Return to me. Maybe you're here today and you've drifted, backslidden, far from God. You've become a little bit lax. You've just allowed things just to creep in and you've allowed yourself to kind of drift back. Here's what God's saying to you this morning. Return to me and I'll return to you. Draw close to me, I'll draw close to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Of course, the scripture goes on to say, talking not only about our spirit, but in our giving, in everything that we have, we place God first, preeminent in our life. This morning, I want to give you some good news, bad news to start with. I want to give you five good news things that come from Scripture. Five things that God wants to do in our life. And then I want to briefly describe for you why we struggle in maintaining that. And then we'll start into the heart of the message. We'll give you a couple points today. And then we'll do the rest of them next week. I think there are three in your notes online. And then we'll pick up with the rest next week. But I want to give you 10 steps on drawing close to God. Because there are some practical applications. They're not super spiritual things. They're real practical on how we can draw close to God, knowing that when we draw close, He draws close to us. That when we return to Him, He returns to us. Knowing that we've got all of God we want, there's more of God to have. That if we'll hunger and thirst, if we'll do the hunger and thirsting, then guess what? We will be satisfied. I think we've all heard some good news, bad news jokes, and I found a couple that aren't very good, but I'm going to share them anyway. Good news. The doctor said, I got good news for you. You got 24 hours to live. The bad news, I was supposed to tell you yesterday. These may be better than I thought. That first crowd just didn't get them. You guys are with me here. So I'll do another one for you. Kid comes into the house and he goes, good news, Dad. What's the good news, son? The airbags on the Volvo work. I'll let you fill in the bad news on that one. I got good news for you today. The good news is this. God is before me to show me the way. Therefore, I should rely on God. The good news, God is before me. God is before you. He leads you. He shows you the way. I can rely. Psalm 23, verses 3 and 4 says this, He restores my soul. He leads me in the path. He leads me. Say leads me. He leads me in the path of righteousness. For His name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Because You are with me. And Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You see, He's before me to show me the way. One of the most prominent asked questions that I get is, Pastor, how do I know that's God's will? What should I do? And we'll talk about that. That's part of covenant relationship. Because the Bible says if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him, place God first, look to Him first, then what's the result? The covenant promise is He will direct our path. See, God leads us. Why in the world This is part of the covenant promise. Why in the world wouldn't we want to pray and find out and seek God for His will, for His kingdom to come? Why would we want to try to live life on our own? Why would we try to shoulder it? Why would we hold it in? Why do we listen to the enemy that says your problem's different than everyone else's problem? No one else faces what you face. Why wouldn't we run to God here, knowing that He shows me the way? Especially in light of the fact that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is what? Death. So why would I want to try to control my life? Why would I try to manipulate, work out things, when I know that God is with me to show me? Therefore, the obvious consequence is I can rely on God. I challenge you this morning. What are you going through? What are you trying to fix? Wouldn't it be wise to say, God, I can't fix this. Lord, I love you. I'm doing everything I know to do, but I can't fix. See, here's what I've discovered. You can't fix people. Everybody thinks they can fix someone. People get married with the idea of, I'll change them. No. It doesn't happen. So why don't we run to God and say, God, I give. You direct me. You lead my paths. I am going to rely. I'm going to lean on you. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We're talking about something the shepherd could lean on. He could give direction. He could save the sheep, but he would lean on that staff. Today's the day. Lean on God. Quit trying to do it by yourself. Here's the second good news. Good news. Good news. God is with me to give me courage. What's the natural result? I should risk for God. I love this. Psalm 27. I'll just read the first two verses. You got verses 1 through 6 in your notes. But it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I love that. You know why? The Lord is my light. What creates fear? Fear seems to come when it's dark. Fear seems to come at night. What's God saying? He's saying, I'm your light. I'm the one who's going to save you. I'm going to pull you up, set you free. I'm going to sustain you. The Lord is my light. So whom shall I fear? My light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? You see, good news. God is with me to give me courage. When I'm filled with fear, when I'm filled with anxiety. Remember the series we talked about? The struggle is real. The struggle is real, but God's with us, whatever situation we go through. When we talked about covenant peace, what's the enemy of peace? It's fear and doubt and worry. So I don't have to live in fear and doubt and worry. What's going to happen? Worrying over the past, fretting over the past, worried about my future, even worried about my present. I don't have to live in fear. You see, fear is a tool of the enemy. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Someone say amen. God didn't give that. Know where that fear came from. God's given us power, love, soundness of mind. God's come to give me courage. Courage. So worry. Worry. I don't have to live in worry. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to my finances? What's going to happen? oh man, there's tariffs on the Chinese, and how my 401k is tanking. I mean, all those things are reality. What are we going to do? I mean, people lose hundreds of thousands and millions and billions and trillions of dollars. It takes place. If the Fed sneezes, something goes on. And if we are simply bound by a world standard that's broken, then what we're going to do is we're going to live in fear. How could I ever retire? How could I ever? What is my future? I don't have to live in fear over failing. So many people don't even try because of the idea I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail. You don't have to worry about provision. The Bible says this. David said, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. He's with me to give me courage. Therefore, I can risk. What is risk? Faith is risk. Remember me talking about a worship series some time ago, and I talked about worship being a risk? Remember when the woman broke the alabaster box, broke the box of fragrance upon Jesus' feet? She was risking what everyone was going to say. She was risking a year's worth of finance. Faith risk. Faith risk in the natural mind. What others are going to think. What my family's going to think. It's a risk. The what ifs. What if God doesn't come through? What if God doesn't answer? What if he doesn't sustain me? See, I should risk for God. Let me give you three practical ways that I risk or I express faith. My courage is in God. He's come to give me courage. I don't want to walk in fear. There's waves of fear. There's sometimes that fear just mounts up, rushes in like a flood. I have to stop and say, God's not giving me a spirit of fear, that when the enemy rushes in like a flood, God's going to raise up a standard. I will not. I refuse this. It's a battle. There's a battle that's going on between faith and fear. How do I express my faith? How do I risk faith? Well, I do it this way, through praise and worship. Praise and worship is a statement of faith. It's faith. The outward voice of faith, you hear me say this often, is what? Is praise and worship. I just don't understand. I don't understand people who say they love God, but they don't love praise and worship. I don't understand people that are unmoved by a worship experience here at church that can stand stone cold, hands on the back of their seat, never act interested, never act moved. I don't get it. I believe faith is saying, God, I love you. I don't care what others think. It's not based upon an emotion. We've come together to publicly proclaim that you are God and beside you there is none other. And I choose to lift my hands as an act of surrender, an act of worship. I choose to lift up my voice. I choose to sing. I choose, Lord, your word, let everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. I'm going to praise you, Jesus. It's an act of faith. Fear keeps people bound. There's no praise. There's no life. What's the Bible say? Put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Some of you are way too heavy. You need to get some new clothes on. Put on praise. How do I express risk for God? Number two is through giving. Through giving. I was taught to tithe. I've never questioned tithing. But I was taught to tithe, and I was taught when you have a need, sow a seed. And every time I've gone through difficult situations, every time Liz and I have faced circumstances, whether it be with our children, whether it be in our own lives, in our emotions, or in our bodies, we said, okay, we're going to give. It's how I release my faith. God, I'm giving, I'm sowing, I'm giving to you. And out of giving, I'm believing that you're going to pour in. I don't give to get. We have a warped mentality that's crept into the church, to the prosperity age, and it's this giving to get. I don't give to get, I give to give. Because when you give to give, you understand the principles of giving. God sows, God gives seed to the sower. And as long as I keep giving, God's going to keep providing for me to keep giving. And I live in a giving and harvest season. Amen? Amen. I love it. It's how I release my faith. Let me tell you the third way I release my faith, I risk, is I witness. I tell others. Because when I tell someone about Jesus Christ and what he's done in my life, I'm releasing faith because I'm saying, I believe in God and I believe what he's done in my heart. And I believe that he'll do it for whosoever will. And there's something about releasing through witness. Amen? Those are some ways, the practical ways that I've learned to risk. Because see, God is with me to give me courage. My response is I can risk for God. I've got to hustle. Here's the good news. God is around me to bless my life. Therefore, I should run to God. Here's what I know is this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and that's where they're safe. Amen? We run. I love that expression. God's around me to bless my life. I should run to God. Again, I don't know why every believer doesn't just run to God, want to be in his presence, want to pursue him, want to get close to him. God told Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you, and then you're going to be a blessing. He doesn't bless me so I can hoard it, so I can save it all up. He blessed me to be a blessing. I'm just simply a conduit for his blessing to flow. He's blessed me to be a blessing. He's around me to bless me. Why wouldn't I want to run to him? How many want to live in the blessing of God? Amen. I got a friend, he used to always say it this way. How many want to live under the spout where the glory comes out? Well, what you want to do is you want to get close to God. He's the blesser. Let his blessing flow in me, but let his blessing flow through me. Amen. Here's the fourth thing that I would tell you is this. Good news. God is above me to watch over me. God is above me to watch over me. Therefore, I should rejoice in God. Now, I'm going to take time to read this entire passage. It's lengthy, but I can't say it better. So I want you to hear straight from the Word of God. This was my dad's favorite scripture. He would quote it in practically, it seemed like, every message he preached. This is where he lived. He lived knowing that God overshadowed him, that God was over him. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall abide under or in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of night. Remember, fear at night? You're not going to fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot because he holds fast to me in love. This is God saying, because we hold fast to him, because we love God, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. How many are glad he knows your name? Amen? But he's saying here, because we know his name. We know the name of God is a mighty name, powerful name, no name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. We know his name. Amen? Because we know his name, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Hallelujah! Thank you, God, that you hover over. And because I can rejoice, I have joy. Rejoice. I have joy in my life. It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praise to his name. Amen? The good news, God is everywhere and knows me. I should relax in him. He just said, because we know his name. Now, I want you to know this. Everywhere. God, the good news, God is everywhere and knows me, and I can relax in God. Oh, Lord, you've searched me and you know me. When I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path. My lying downs are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Oh, Lord, you know it altogether. You hem it in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Now, watch this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol or hell, you are there. He's everywhere. God is everywhere. So I can Tommy Bahama it. Amen? What are you saying? I can relax. I can relax. I don't have to live stressed out. Did you get the good news? God's before me. I can rely on him. God's with me to give me courage. I can live a life of faith and risk. God's all around me to bless my life so I can run to God. God is above me to watch over me so I have joy and I can rejoice. And God is everywhere and knows me. Therefore, I can relax in him. Folks, what a way to live! Is that not awesome? Why wouldn't we all want to live there? The fact of the matter is, that's available to us. That's extended because of covenant relationship. But we've got to do our part. That's the good news. Let me give you the bad news. The bad news is this. Because of our sinful nature, what happens? Because of our sinful nature, we disobey God. You say, Pastor, knowing all those things, I would never disobey God. Really? Let me tell you how this whole thing started. It started in the Garden of Eden. And everything was perfect. It was, you know, we talk about living in paradise. Uh-uh. That was paradise. They didn't have Canal Road. It was paradise. You think no one would sin. No one would sin. Everybody talks about, you know, well, if we had better circumstances in life, better, you know, this upbringing, that upbringing, you know, they've got a better opportunity. No one on earth ever had a better opportunity than Adam and Eve. They had the best of circumstances. Perfect. And guess what they did? They blew it. They sinned. Human nature. Because of sinful nature. See, we have all this available to us, and we can still disobey God. That blows my mind. Sometimes I'm amazed at my stupidity. and I'm amazed at yours. I felt so alone for a moment there, so I wanted to. Because of sinful nature, we disobey God. And so here comes the serpent, and it was simply, did God really say that? Did God really say not to eat? Did God really mean it? And did God really mean there was going to be consequence? Is there really going to be consequence for your actions? And they disobeyed God. Because of our sinful nature, here's what we do. Not only do we disobey God, then we turn around and distance ourselves from God. See, we're talking about getting close to God. And I just talked about five incredible things that happen. The closeness, the relationship, intimacy, extreme closeness. But you know what we can do? We can sin, and then we turn around and we distance ourselves from God. And we say, no one understands what I'm going through. No one understands my heart, my pain. No one understands what happened in my family, what's going on with my kids. No one gets it. And you would think that we would say, no one understands, and we run to God. But you know what we do? We say, no one understands, and we run from God. And we run from God's word, and we run from praise and worship, and we run from prayer, and we run from church, and we distance ourselves from God. And everything in this word is saying, no, come to me. Come to me, all you that are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn from me. But human nature is to distance ourselves. See, we've got the good news. God wants to be close. God's above us, beneath us, beside us. He's all around us. He's everywhere. All-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present. Wonderful privilege we have. But because of sinful nature, we have the capability of sinning. Then we distance ourselves from God. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. You would have thought when they sinned, you would have thought they would have ran to God when God came down. Oh, God, have mercy on us. You're not going to believe what we did. But what did God do? God's going, Adam, where are you? It's kind of rhetorical. God knew. They distanced themselves. They hid. It's exactly what we do. And then here's the third thing that we do. We deflect responsibility for our sin, for our actions. We deflect. It's not my fault. It's the situation's fault. It's their fault. It's the church's fault. It's the pastor. Somebody let us down. And so it's mom and dad's fault. You know what I'd say? It's time to grow up and accept responsibility. Because we are always blaming someone. That's what they did. Adam said, God, it's that woman. It's her. And to this day, man saying, God, it's that woman. And that woman saying, God, it was that serpent. Nobody accepted responsibility. See, the good news, God wants extreme closeness. The bad news is we've got to deal with that sin nature. We've got to crucify the flesh, and we have to what? Draw near to God. Why? Because when we do, we take the steps toward God. When we activate faith, then He draws close to us. My time's gone. Let me just give you a 2-point skeleton. Steps to develop closeness and intimacy with God. It goes back to this part of this bad news. Take responsibility. Take responsibility. Don't you think it's time to take responsibility and say, God, instead of it being the church's fault, the pastor's fault, mom's fault, dad's fault, school's fault, coach's fault, everybody else's fault, boss's fault, why don't we stop and say, God, here's what the psalmist, here's what the man after God's own heart said. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. and lead me in the way everlasting. There's been occasion that I've done a motivational talk for business, motivational talks for football teams, and one of the talks that I give people is the ABCs of success, and the A is accept responsibility, like here, and I tell them this. I say, listen, life is full of excusers, and life is full of accusers. Accusers and excusers. Accusers, it's someone else's fault. Excuser, they have an excuse for everything. And I tell them this. I say, listen, if you are an accuser, and if you're an excuser, you're a loser. Accusers and excusers are always losers. You know who wins? You know who wins? People who take responsibility. I'll do it. People who step up. I'll do it. The people who are us always blaming someone else, making an excuse. They're the ones that end up being the loser. It's people who assume responsibility. Whose responsibility is your spiritual closeness, your closeness to God? Whose responsibility is that? It's yours. If you draw close to God, He draws close to you. Amen?